Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the text is the one just read from 1 Corinthians. You know, sometimes it is hard to watch the news without getting depressed. I don't know if you caught the survey that told us that there are now as many people unmarried as adults in the United States as there are married, and the predictions are that marriage itself is on its way out. As if that were not bad enough, in the state of Washington, there is a bill before the legislature to make all insurance policies pay for abortions. I guess that's not much of a surprise, since assisted suicide is legal in Washington. In addition to that, we have Obamacare, which has been ruled by the Department of Health and Human Services as applying to all religious institutions, so that, you guessed it, we are supposed to cover birth control and abortion. You'd think that that was bad enough, but even in church bodies with the name Lutheran, they are ordaining homosexuals. And it seems as if that's not the last on the list of people who would like to make it possible for people to do whatever they want legally so, including look towards children, believe it or not. The world seems to be going to hell in a handbasket, and it seems as if we're ready to weave the basket ourselves, doesn't it? Better maybe to withdraw from the world, to build our own metaphorical ark, and to disappear from everything that's around us, and to preach from an ivory tower, or maybe not ivory, would you say concrete tower? And tell the world where it should go and what it should do, because obviously it is passing away, and we are much better than that. If you haven't caught it, this is not a particularly new thought. As they looked around in the world where persecution was rife, the very first fathers of the church thought, maybe it would be better to wait for the second coming of the Christ from the desert, to go away all by oneself, because after all, you really couldn't trust even fellow Christians to be quite as pure as you were. Of course, the crowds really appreciated that, so they came to seek out the monks, so that really didn't work all that well. So they decided to pick up some like-minded people and form monastic communities, where perhaps if they didn't talk, they couldn't get themselves into trouble. And so they would save it just for the hours and for the Mass. After the Reformation, not much seems to have changed, although there was a little bit of optimism. In Geneva, they decided since the gospel had come that they could live a perfect life and insist that everyone in the community be Christian. And if they weren't, you just simply punish them. That didn't last more than a generation. And then the Puritans, when the monarchy was restored in England, decided maybe they needed a city on a hill themselves and moved to a place called Massachusetts, where only Christians and like-minded people could gather, and of course, things could be pure there too. That didn't last a generation either. Nor the utopian communities, one after another, that poured into the great west of America, thinking that if they left the sinners behind, that they would be able to have a perfect and loving community. Each one, in turn, including one in Perry County, Missouri, didn't do all that well. And so, what do? It's hard, isn't it, to figure out how you could separate yourself from the world. Roger Williams, a Puritan, never found any of the churches separated enough. So he moved to a place called Rhode Island, where he founded a church of like-minded people who weren't separated enough, so he ended up dying alone, not a member of any church. And sometimes you wonder, in Lutheranism, whether that happens too. You can separate yourself from the world, you see, all you would like. And you can feel superior for a while, because after all, you have the gospel, and you have God's law by which, under the third use, you can live a perfect and rational and loving life, wouldn't you think? The trouble is, you can't leave sin in the world. Sin comes with you because the world is inside of you. And sooner or later, sin catches up with you eventually. In communities, you discover that there are people who actually are sinners but like to pretend like they're pious. And they will once in a while emerge from the midst of you and maybe won't have doctrine absolutely as right as you think it ought to be, or have their lives as pure as you would like to be, or wear the clothing that you think they ought to wear, or vote for the right candidate. And you discover that maybe you need to do something about that. Perhaps you can feel a little superior because you are, of course, more sanctified than they. Chief of sinners though I be, all the rest are worse than me. But sooner or later, even that begins to break down because, hello, the old Adam and the old Eve, in the words of Monty Python, are not quite dead yet. And they do have a tendency of coming back and causing trouble. And if you're not willing to admit that and want to live in a state of denial, and not in Egypt, by the way, if you want to deny things, you might think that the solution is to get rid of the dead wood in church. And so while feeling fairly superior about it, you can approach these people and feel much better that you have condemned them for their sin, because after all, you don't have it. The trouble with that path is sooner or later, your own sin becomes more and more manifest. And the words of St. Paul are well taken when he said, "Those of you who are spiritual, look to yourselves before you try to restore your brother." Because, after all, that's where the root of the problem is. The trouble with utopian communities and with those who look for the second coming of Christ on specific dates like March 21st, 1843, or what was it in 2011? Whatever it was, is that the judge that they are calling upon to come is not just going to look at everybody else, but he's going to look at you too. All things will be exposed on the last day. And if what you want is a judge to come and root out sin, then maybe you ought to look at the ancient text of the funeral rite, "Day of wrath, day of mourning, when to ashes earth is burning, as David and Sibyl predicted. The judge will come with strict judgment and will put out all evil things." The only thing we can do at a time like that is to respond as the rite itself does and say, "Lord, help me, a sinner." Because that's exactly what he does. In baptism, you see, God's whole object is to put that sin in your life to death. And when we are baptized, we meet someone in the baptismal waters who is there also with us. At his baptism, Jesus came into the waters not to kill sin that he had, because he had none, but to receive all the sins of the world, including those by a certain preacher preaching on a certain day in Cramer Chapel. All those sins went upon Christ as he went to the cross. When we go into the waters, our sin goes to the Lamb of God so he can take it away. And his righteousness comes to us so that even old Adam and old Eve alone, in all, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Our sins became his sins so that when the Lamb of God died, our sins were slain once and for all. And that when we came up from the waters of that holy baptism, we rise to new life in Christ. so that it's not just the old Adam and the old Eve that's running around in our heart creating havoc, but there is the new Adam, Jesus, who is there to live through us, so that when things get tough, when we wonder about our motivations, when we question whether we can ever overcome sin, with St. Paul we can say, I have been crucified with Christ. Now it is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. With that in mind, then we can face the world. Not with any illusions that we're going to cleanse it, or even when we look in the churches to which God will call us to serve, that we are going to cleanse that of sin either. But knowing that in Christ, we can offer what has been given to us, to offer the waters of baptism, the forgiveness of sin that flows from it, life and salvation, even from those who are still caught in a lifestyle that is so immoral that we need to talk to them. We can talk to them, as Luther wrote on his deathbed, as one beggar seeking another beggar to find bread. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, fill our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.